You're listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. To find out more about us, visit www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org.
Turn in your Bibles to Philippians. Philippians. We are in beginning Philippians. It's our first Sunday there. I am eager to start. I have been eager to start this letter and just expositionally going through a book. I think that's going to serve us. And we are calling this series in Philippians, Life in Christ. Christ's people called to a Christ-centered life. I thought about citizens and saints. I thought about servants and saints, and you'll see why today. But ultimately, it all boils down to life in Christ. Christ's people called to live a Christ-centered life. I've heard from several folks that this letter is their favorite book, or this book is their favorite book, and I think that's shared by many, many Christians. Philippians is a rich letter. It's packed full of truths that you just cling to in life. In fact, they're packed full of verses that we often hang up on walls or we memorize, right? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Right? That's here. Maybe you didn't know that. That's in this letter. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. One quoted most by parents and by myself. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. Right? Well, I'm eager to see how the Lord grows us in this letter as he connects those very quotable truths, but how he connects them to our hearts as we engage for several months in this precious letter. Follow along with me as I read the first two verses, introduction today, the first two verses. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just two short introductory verses that we are beginning in. But before we unpack those two small verses that are actually packed full with some good stuff here, just a little bit of background here. Paul is writing this letter from jail, most likely in Rome. And I've heard it said of this letter that it's like a missionary update letter, that Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. He's updating them with how he's doing and seeking to stir them on in the faith, which often what missionaries do when they write an update letter. And that is happening. But there's more to it than that. There's more to it. I would say it's more like a family update letter. It's more like a family update letter. When you read this letter, and I would encourage you to do that, go read through this letter throughout the week. Just read through it all. Just read through it all. Read over it again to prepare your hearts for Sunday. Because as you read through this letter, you hear the familial aspect of it. You hear the family type of love and longing and interest in the good of one another's lives. It's filled with care and careful instruction. Care and careful instruction. So it's a sweet, sweet letter. And I would say it's almost like a letter from a loving dad who is writing to his children that he hasn't been able to see or be with for quite a while. That's the tone of this letter. I haven't been able to be with my dad for quite a while. They live in a different city. In fact, I'm sure hopefully here soon they'll be able to visit. It'll be a precious day. But my dad, I haven't seen him for a while, but here's the sweet thing. Not long after I became a believer, my dad became a believer. And they're at the Sovereign Grace Church in Midland, which is just, it makes that church even more precious to me. My dad every day texts me. He sends me a message every day. And sometimes he includes the whole family in that text message. And sometimes I beat him to it and I send it first. But often every day, he sends me a message, and here's kind of the heart of what he sends me, what's usually in his message to me. I love you, son. And they're straight to the point. I love you, son. I'm praying for you. I miss you. How are you doing? Often, how can I pray for you? You doing okay? How can I pray for you? And if I respond with a prayer need, my dad is so faithful to remind me of truths like this. So if I give him a prayer need, hey, pray for this, Dad. You know what? I'm just burdened by this, or whatever, got this going on, will you pray for this? This is what he texts. And I love it because my dad, He speaks English. He's from Mexico. And his English and typing is still kind of tough to read, so you have to decipher some of it. And I love it, though, because it's so precious, because these are the types of truths he communicates to me. So he says, hey, don't forget how the Lord loves you. Don't forget. So I can share with him, hey, here's a burden that I'm going through or going on, pray for me, Dad. Okay, don't forget the Lord loves you, and he doesn't leave you. He doesn't leave you. He's with you. You just be faithful. You teach and you proclaim his word. You be faithful. I can almost hear it. I'm saying it with a finger, right? It's a text message. That's almost how you said, hey, you be faithful. You teach the word. You proclaim his word. And I love this type of reminder that my dad will send me. Hey, you think about how good God is. You think about how good he's been to you. You think about that more than you think about the tough stuff. Simple truths, right? My dad, without probably even realizing it, is walking in the same way, the same affection, the same type of encouragement and instruction towards me as Paul did in the letter to the Philippians. So cool. His children in the faith. And that type of message carries a greater weight and stirs a different response than the other text messages sometimes that I get. So this week, I actually got a text message. It's so funny. I thought about just holding it up or putting it on the screen. I actually got a text message from, so I get one from my dad every day, and then I get one from Live Oak Family Healthcare that says, it's time for your annual wellness visit, which is so timely because my wife has been telling me, you need to take your wellness visit because your asthma. You need to go get checked. I'm like, no, I'm fine. And then I get the text. I'm like, okay, Lord, okay. I'm going. I respond to those messages differently, though, don't I? I respond, one, I just quickly brush over. I just fling through it. No care, really. The other, I'm clinging to every single word that is being said. Paul's letter here is more than just a simple missionary update letter. It's a letter filled with relationship, like a spiritual dad writing to his children in the faith that he loves dearly. They are precious to him. And why do I say that? Because if you remember, we got to do a little background work here. If you remember in Acts 16, Paul and Timothy and Silas, they have plans of taking the gospel out. Second missionary journey. They're going to go out, and God sovereignly begins to interrupt their plans of where they're going. And he begins to say, no, you're not going to go that direction. You're going to go this direction. And ultimately leads Paul and the group of disciples by giving Paul a vision. A man in Macedonia says, come to us and help us. And so it says that Paul and the disciples determined that, okay, they determined that they were supposed to go to Macedonia to take the gospel. That was the help that is supposed to happen. We were supposed to take the gospel there. So they go there, and they are redirected by the Lord, and they end up in a city called Philippi. And Philippi was a Roman colony, which means it was considered to be a Roman place, a place of Rome. It had the privilege of Rome, but it wasn't in Rome. So it was far away, but yet it was considered as if it was treated as if it was in Rome. And so it was a place filled with often what they did when they had a Roman colony. They would send retired Roman soldiers there to populate it, to fill it, and to build the culture with Rome. We wanted to be more Roman, and so we're going to send retired Roman soldiers. And so Philippi was filled with retired Roman soldiers. It was a place, because of that, of a lot of national pride, you can imagine, right? It's a place of a lot of national pride in being citizens of Rome. It was highly regarded. It carried a sense of privilege to live there. And interestingly, it was a place that had very little Jewish presence. If you remember, when Paul goes in, they don't find a synagogue there. And why was that? To form a synagogue, you had to have at least 10 Jewish males to form a synagogue. They didn't have that. So it shows you how little actually presence of this Jewish and this God, that this doctrine of God would have gone to this city. It's very pagan. And so what does Paul do? They go out onto the outskirts of the city and they're searching, and they find a group of religious women who are praying outside of the town. And he comes across a woman named Lydia. And if you remember, Lydia seemed to be a well put together lady. She's religious. They're with this religious group of women. She seems well off. She's a seller of purple goods. So there's kind of this hint of Luke just kind of telling us, hey, so she was kind of well-to-do. She's kind of this well-to-do businesswoman in a sense. And she hears the gospel proclaimed, and the Lord sovereignly opens her eyes, draws her, and brings her to saving faith. Doesn't stop there. She invites, actually begs the disciples to come to her home, and what happens? Her entire family comes to saving faith in Christ. They're baptized, and the church, boom, is beginning to be built in Philippi. This church plan is beginning to happen. Doesn't stop there. The disciples go on, and they're walking through the city, and they come across a slave girl. And you are literally to get the picture that these are polar opposite people. Lydia's added to the church, and now you have this slave girl who is owned by people. And not only that, the reason why is because she's demon-possessed. She's demon-possessed, and the demonically has this power and ability to fortune-tell. And so these slave owners are making money off of this slave girl. Polar opposite position in life, right, of Lydia. But what happens? There's a day, Paul turns around, casts the demon out, sets this girl free. And you would think people would say, wow, that's incredible. We want more of that. We want the Lord to move in that way. But what happens? These slave owners get angry. They're mad. It affects them, right? This is the girl we're making money off of. We have a business built off of this slave girl. And they stir this ruckus. They form this mob against the disciples. They take them before the city officials, the magistrates, and wildly, they are beaten and then thrown into jail. And you think, wow, what a beginning to a church plant, right? What a beginning. We celebrated Easter last week, right? Resurrection Sunday with a bang, you know. Can you imagine this? Man, you'd be second-guessing some things. Well, God, I thought you called us here, Lord. Well, it doesn't even stop there, right? There's more. How can there be more to that? That's already an incredible beginning to a church. There's more. They're in jail overnight. They're singing to the Lord, which is just incredible. And if you couldn't think, just things piling on top, an earthquake strikes, right? An earthquake strikes, causing all of the jail cells to break open. And the jailer now, who we zoom in on, thinking that all the prisoners are going to escape, determines what? She's going to take his life. So he's readying himself. He's getting his sword ready to just fall on it. And what happens? Beautiful. Paul calls out to them, stop, no! They share the gospel with him. He, by God's saving grace, comes to saving faith. And he, much like Lydia, brings them to his house. And by God's sovereign grace, his whole family is brought to saving faith and are baptized. And boom, you have the Philippian church. How incredible is that? How incredible, brothers and sisters. Absolutely incredible. Well, here's the thing. To start Philippians, you got to start there. You got to start in Acts 16. Because you already begin to see the diversity of the church, right? Lydia, the slave girl, this jailer, incredible. All kinds of different social status, right? All kinds of different places in life. You got to start with Acts 16 if you start with the letter to the Philippians, because that's the church. That's the beginning. That's the glimpse of the church. You get a small taste of the diversity of that little sweet, precious church that the Lord used Paul and the disciples to plant. These are the people in the church in Philippi. These are the faces, the people that he's writing to. And it's important to see those faces when you're reading a letter, because you can just disconnect it. Oftentimes we come to Scripture with our own ideas of doctrine right away, and we put those on top of the Word. But how important is it to come to the Word and to just dig it out? Just begin to dig it out and see for how beautiful it is. And here's the beautiful thing. That's going to begin to make sense of the first two verses and the whole rest of the letter, that diversity. So, so cool. So Paul is now responding to this church in a letter, because this precious church holds Paul dearly in their heart. He doesn't just love the church, they love him. And they heard he's in jail, and so they send one of their best, Epaphroditus, one of their leaders, to go, one of their most faithful men, to go and check on Paul and to take him a gift, most likely like a financial gift and a letter, to see, how are you doing? We love you. How can we help you? And they're checking on him, and so he, in that, hears how this church is doing. He gets caught up on all the skinny of what the church news is. What are they going through? And he actually finds out that they are experiencing their own difficulty. Here are three major difficulties the church in Philippi is experiencing. They seem to be going through cultural pressures and persecution of being followers of Christ in this very Roman, very worldly, very pagan city, right? They seem to be up against false teachers who seem to be kind of with them, but they're not quite. They're preaching or teaching false truth, and we'll get into some of that. And so they're needing to be faithfully bold to proclaim truth. And then lastly, they seem to be experiencing difficulty in the church, actually inside the church, with disagreements, division, pride. It seems as if these brothers and sisters who are from a privileged and proud city are seeing pride and privilege creep in among themselves, which is creating disunity. So there seems to be this idea of the struggle with pride, even in the church. So Paul, as a loving spiritual dad, writes to his children in the faith a letter filled with a longing for them to live life in Christ. A loving dad writing to his spiritual children in the faith with this appeal to connect every part of their life and live it in Christ. That is Paul's appeal in this letter. And brothers and sisters, by the kindness of the Lord preserving this letter, not just for the Philippians, that is Paul's appeal and ultimately God's appeal to us as we make our way through this letter. What parts of life are disconnected from my identity in Christ? How am I actually supposed to live? How does being in Christ actually change the way I live life in Christ? Paul is going to start there in these first two verses. How can you live life in Christ if you don't know what life looks like, of who you are in Christ? He points them to their identity first off. And that's not anything uncommon. That's often in the New Testament, remembering our identity in Christ, how we are connected to Christ and how that affects all of life is a major part of the Christian life. In fact, Juan and Rob led us in that today, remembering who we are in Christ. They did it subtly, they did it quickly, which I'm always amazed at, and they did it incredibly skillfully, and applied it. Who we are in Christ. We confess sin, why? Because of who we are in Christ. And how can we keep going? Because of who we are in Christ. The Christian life is filled with that. We never grow old with that. I love what you said, Rob. You said that we plant our tent of faith, or we build our house of faith there. We don't move on from there. We don't move on. And so Paul, starting off in the first two lines, how are you going to live this life in Christ? Well, let me remind you who you are in Christ. The Christian identity is what Paul points to and how it leads to a life of joy, humility, gospel mission, boldness to proclaim truth, contentment, unity, generosity, hope in the midst of suffering, ultimately leading to a life that's lived in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. All of that Paul is going to cover and show how it connects to a life in Christ. All of that flowing out of being Christ's people. People often think the central theme of Philippians is joy. It's a major thing. They often think it's a central theme because joy is mentioned 14 times in this letter. That's a lot. I love highlights like that. That to me is just rich stuff. The Lord put it there for a reason. So let's count it. Let's talk about it. Joy is mentioned like 14 times in this letter. But here's the thing. It is a theme, but it's not the central theme. Because joy has a source. Joy in the Christian life has a source that flows into the Christian from something. And that source is Christ. That source is Christ. Christ in this letter is mentioned 37 times. 37. If you think the major theme is joy because it's mentioned 14 times, let me point you to something. 37 times Paul just beelines it to Christ. In the first two verses, 3 times. 2 verses, he can't even help himself. 3 times he points to Christ in the first 2 verses. And what is he going to show us as he connects us to Christ? What do we see? Our Christian identity as servants of Christ, our Christian identity as saints in Christ, and then he closes with a precious prayer for grace and peace. Okay, let's dig in. We had to do all that background work. It's our first time in the letter. We had to, and we'll move pretty quickly here. So let's look at this. First, Paul points to our Christian identity as servants in Christ. So the first part of verse 1 says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. And you can't look over that. You can't just skip over there. Paul doesn't often start with mentioning someone else's name with him at the beginning of a letter. So Paul and Timothy. Timothy most likely is mentioned here, one, because he holds the church dear in his heart. The Lord used him as they took the gospel there in Philippi to start the church. The church thinks fondly of him. And so Paul mentions him at the beginning of this letter. Right, they all have affection for these people and for one another. And then later, here's what's so cool. Paul is going to point to Timothy almost as this example, this highlight of genuine care, of humble servanthood. He's going to point to Epaphroditus in the same way later on in the letter. And Paul's going to say, I'm trying to send Timothy back to you. My hope is to send Timothy actually to you because he genuinely cares for you. And so he highlights Timothy right away at the beginning of this letter, wanting to highlight Timothy as servant, right? Paul as servant. Later on in the letter, Paul is actually going to ultimately point to Christ and Christ's humble servanthood in laying down his life for us. So servanthood, humility is a huge part of this letter. Huge part of this letter, brothers and sisters. So Paul mentions both he and Timothy in this greeting in a unique way. He doesn't start off by Paul, an apostle, right? There were times he had to. There were times he had to kind of carry that identity to the church, say, hey, you guys need to listen. Open your ears and listen. This letter starts differently. That's not needed here. Paul and Timothy, servants. He identifies them as servants of Christ. We are simply humble servants. These two guys who were highly regarded in the church identify themselves as servants. And in doing so is modeling in the very first half of the very first verse to this church and challenging them to think in the same way. Oh, we got a letter from Paul and Timothy. Open it, right? There's this sense of excitement and joy to hear. The church would have opened this letter. They all would have been sitting around, listen to this letter. Man, they think highly of Paul. They know Paul. They've seen what happened. Lydia's in the church. Don't forget. The slave girl, this jailer. They know all about Paul. And how does Paul identify himself? Brothers and sisters, servant. If Paul, I think this is the posture, oh my, if Paul and Timothy are servants, what does that make us? Is there a lesser tier of servant that we could be? Here's the shock value of this word, servants. The Bible's filled with shocking truth, right? So the Bible just confronts so much of our thinking and our experience in this world, so upside down to us in a way. That word servants literally is slave. Now, in our society, that is a hard word. I think that's a hard word for any people at any time. because we know how wicked people can be. We know how wicked and horrible people are in treating others in relation to that word. But here's what's being communicated when Paul says, we're servants of Christ. Here's what's being communicated. When Christ gave his life for us and shed his blood for us on the cross, he took upon himself the full wrath of God and paid the penalty deserved for the punishment of our sins, right? He took it all upon himself. He paid the price by giving his life and shedding his blood. He paid the price and he freed us, right? He freed us from the coming wrath. He freed us from captivity, slavery to sin. He freed us from captivity to the devil. But he purchased us. He actually bought us when he did that work. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 6:20. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. If you are a Christian, here's the great news. You don't belong to the enemy anymore, right? If you're a Christian, you don't belong. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I don't got to give in to that anymore. I don't serve the devil anymore. I'm not slave to Satan. I'm free. But here's something we might forget. As part of that identity of being freed and bought, blood bought, you know what that means for us? And we might forget it. You don't belong to yourself either. You don't belong to yourself. We don't belong to ourselves. We can't now just go live whatever I want to do. Wow, I've been free from that. Phew! Now I can go do whatever I want and live my life happy. No. He actually says, yeah, you've been bought. When I buy something at the store, it belongs to me. You don't have to do much parsing of those words to begin to comprehend. What does it mean when he buys us? We belong to him. We belong to him. The Bible uses lots of ways to help us see and connect us in our identity to who we are in Christ, who we are through Christ, in relationship to God. And it's meant to stir us. It's meant to incite us in a response, right? So the Bible, we sang about it earlier, we're made from orphans into adopted sons and daughters. And what does that stir? Oh, joy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I didn't do anything. You just came and you just put your love upon me and drew me to you and made me a part of your family. That's incredible, right? So that relationship, that identity stirs, it incites us. It's gratitude, gratefulness, humility. So we're called children of God, orphans, adopted, sons and daughters in the Bible. We're called friends of God. We were once strangers and aliens, and now we're brought in. We're brought near to God. We're now a friend of God. We are called, I don't think we use this term enough. And this is probably radical in the eyes of the world. We are soldiers. That term is used. We're actually soldiers carrying forth the good news of the gospel into this fallen world, right? Doing work. We're not to get entangled with civilian pursuits. We're to be marching forward, going into the world as soldiers. And so, Henson, you have children's songs, I'm in the Lord's army, right? Singing about our identity in Christ. And then what other identity do we have? Servant. Servant, master. I belong to this Lord and Master, Christ Jesus. How does that sit with you? How does that strike you when you first hear that? Don't answer, but think about that. From the moment I wake up, am I aware that I don't belong to myself? So today's pleasures aren't for me. The hours aren't just ticking by so that I can just give myself over to whatever comes around. The day isn't meant so I can just wake up and say, what hobbies do I want to give and do today? No, when you belong to someone, you say, your business is now my business. My shoes, when I bought my shoes, they're going where I want to go. They don't march along on their own. I told you guys last week I'm filled with silly illustrations, right? That's one of those silly ones. I'll just dive way in and pull that one out, right? It just pops out. I'm going to trust the Lord with that. My shoes go where I want them to go. I bought them. They're mine. And where I go, they go. Do we see life that way? Where he's leading, that's where I want to go.
What he wants me to do, that's what I want to do. What he wants me to believe, because he says it in his word, that's what I'm going to believe and think, because he tells me that. We belong not to ourselves. We belong to Christ. We are not our own. And that very much affects and changes the day today, doesn't it? Oh, it so changes the posture of the day. Where do you want me to go, Lord? How do you want to use me today? I'm going to HEB. How do you want to use me? Who do you want me to talk to? How do you want me to join in to your work today of the gospel filling the earth? I'm all yours. And what I have is all yours. It all belongs to you. Use me. I am just a servant. I love that. One of the precious words I heard from Barnabas in Nepal. I've shared about Barnabas, right? And our hopes to support them in Nepal, this gospel work happening there. Trekking through the mountains. We have a couple of ladies who have been to Nepal. Just so cool. I hope we get to go. I remember Barnabas standing up in front of all these pastors at our pastors' conference 2 years ago. Just so, so precious. This man, and he just says, oh, we are just servants. Servants of the Lord. But it's a joy. Oh, how precious. How precious, brothers and sisters. This can be hard for us to comprehend because we are people who love freedom. Right. We love freedom. And we need to celebrate God's grace and mercy upon us in this country. We celebrate that. Be grateful for that. God's kindness to us. But there's a reason why Paul's having to address the Philippians and remind them about servanthood. Because they loved freedom too. They loved their national pride. Paul says, hey, we are just servants. Through Christ and his saving work, we gain a freedom that is beyond this world. I don't like using big words and stuff, but it's like a paradoxical freedom. It's like a paradoxical freedom. It seems to be like, how can that be? How can this match that we are set free from slavery to the world, from slavery to sin, but it means we belong to Christ? I'm not free in that way. I belong to him. I'm free from the wickedness of slavery to sin and the devil, but I belong to him. It seems to be this paradoxical freedom, but that's what true freedom is in the Bible, right? That's what true freedom is in the Bible. I'm free from slavery to sin, but I belong to him. And there's no other one I would rather belong to, right? It's this belonging to, it's this willingly being bought and willingly being owned that is a joyful thing in the Christian's life. See how that's almost upside down? And so often our Lord works that way in our minds. We're having to try to comprehend it. It's a beautiful servanthood. A beautiful servanthood because there is no greater or good Lord and Master, right? There's no other one who is more gentle and kind and patient and good and generous and loving and powerful and mighty and worthy of our obedience. We sang it today, right? No other one. So there is no other one we'd rather belong to, right? We live in a world, brothers and sisters, this is the wild thing about this particular truth. We live in a world that opposes this idea, this doctrine of Christ being Lord and Master of our lives. In fact, Peter talks about this, that there will be those, or the Bible talks about this, that there will be those who will come along promoting a life of self-pleasing and thinking that we are grand. We are grand. It's all a life about just your joy, your own pleasing, apart from Christ. And it actually undermines this identity of us being servants and him being master. Listen to this. From 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Jude 4, for certain people have crept in unnoticed, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And aren't we seeing that? It's all about me. It's all about me. It's not about serving, giving my life over to the Lord. My self-pleasure. I'm grand. I'm great. I'm good. My life. And yet that's bleeding into the church in a sense. We have to actually be on guard. And for the Christian, for Mission City Fellowship, where should our minds be as we think about the servanthood that we are called to and that Paul's immediately reminding them in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 23, that there is a day that we live for today. There's a day that we're aiming at, that we're living in light of today to hear these words. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Don't we long to hear those words? That's the aim of the Christian's life. Not bucking up against this wonderful, beautiful, good master. Serving him. Seeking to please him. And living in light of one day I will stand before that master. And I want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. We identify as servants, and then Paul goes on at the second half of verse 1 in another identity. He points out our Christian identity as saints in Christ. He says this, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Saints means holy ones or set apart ones. Holy and set apart, not because of our own strivings, or our own good works. It's not something that we could earn. We know that there are belief systems that are that way, right? You can earn your way to sainthood by all the good you do. That is not here. That is not a biblical thing. We don't see that here. We are made holy or set apart. How? In Christ. In Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. We sang about it. We've highlighted the gospel through the saving work of Christ on our behalf. When we put our faith, our trust in him, in Christ, it's as if we are brought into Christ, this union. We're engulfed into this union with Christ and his saving work, which then changes my status. It changes my identity. It changes my standing before God, because he is righteous and his good works, that is counted towards me as righteousness, right? So I am then counted as holy because of his holiness. I'm counted as good because of his goodness. And again, it doesn't mean that I just bask in that and then I begin to go give myself over. That's the opposite. There's a result of that that is formed out of being a new creation. I am set apart for something, or I'm set apart from something and then set apart for something, right? We're considered holy. These saints set apart from and set apart for. So what are we set apart from and what are we set apart for? We're set apart from the world, from the cravings of this world, from pleasing the flesh in this world, from walking in the passions of this flesh in this world. So it's not like we receive grace, and you might hear this, these are passages of Scripture. We haven't received grace, God's action and love and kindness undeserved upon our lives so that we can continue in sin. No, we've been set apart from the world. Set apart, not to give in to sin, not to give in to the rule of Satan and darkness on this earth anymore. We've been set apart from that and set apart for Christ and his kingdom, his word, and his way. Set apart to live in him and for him. Later on, Paul will remind them, hey, don't live. You are set apart people. You're saints in Christ. So stop living just like you're citizens of Rome. Stop thinking and treating one another and living like so short-sightedly that you're just still a citizen of Rome who lives for the world. Stop that, he says. You're not a citizen of this place anymore. Two times he points to their citizenship no longer is here. You belong to a new place. You are set apart for a new kingdom. Your citizenship is in heaven. And so that changes how you live here. You're set apart from the world, and you're set apart for Christ and his kingdom. And that changes the way we live, and it changes how we identify ourselves, especially, listen to this, if you hear anything, especially in the church, especially in the church community. We no longer define ourselves by worldly standards of identity. No longer. Not when you're in Christ. You no longer define yourselves as merely being a citizen of Rome, right? You no longer define yourself by the job you have or how well you do in business or if you're a business lady or a slave girl or a jailer, right? Or where you're from. And Paul, addressing all the church as saints, including the overseers and deacons, he's beginning to set this tone of, we're all on this ground together. We're all on this same ground in Christ together. I know in the world there's all this hierarchy. There's all this trying to updo someone else over here, just gain leverage above them and do this. That's not in the church. That's not here. So he addresses them as saints, and it begins to put this diverse church from different walks of life who can be tempted towards pride, it begins to put them on the same level ground. Even from top, in a sense, to bottom, right? If you want to use that. Overseers, those who are called to lead, those who are called to serve, and those who are being served and being led. Everyone, from the overseers and deacons to the slave girl who has nothing, who's added to the church. All saints. So you look around in here, when you walk in the lobby, when we're praying together, when you're helping set up and tear down, and you're walking past someone, you say, I like talking to them more. I don't really care for talking to them. Paul's putting us all in the same place, all saints, all dearly loved and set apart, all recipients of grace in this church. And what a truth, what an important truth for a young church like the Philippian church, and a young church like Mission City Fellowship to already begin to grasp, to begin to live in light of. Paul's going to address their temptations towards pride later on in the letter by first starting with reminding them, this is who you are. You're servants. All of us, slaves. Slaves of Christ. And it's a joyful thing. Don't act like something more. Don't act like you run the show. You got ambitions? We all have ambitions. Submit those ambitions to Christ, who actually is leading this whole thing. You think you're better than that other person? You're a saint just like they're a saint. All recipients of God's grace. Paul starts there, and I love how he ends, and we're going to close here. He ends with a beautiful, precious prayer for grace and peace. He says this, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." How often do we just skip over those words? We're starting our Bible study in Philippians, right? And we just jump over those words as, oh, that's just introduction. We just get on with it. He's saying, hey, have a good day. You know, no, what a precious prayer he is praying in the second verse. And I hope, brothers and sisters, that we pray this type of prayer for one another. And here's something that's encouraging. I know for a fact today, before we had service, there was this prayer being prayed. I know that because we prayed it together before we came in here. But here's my hope that we would pray this kind of prayer for one another, for grace and peace in the life of this church, for grace and peace. Because here's what Paul is recognizing and what he's asking for. Grace is God's undeserved loving kindness and action in our lives, right? So when we come to saving faith, it's all by his grace. We didn't earn it. It's him drawing us. It's him doing this incredible work, right? We sing about it. This is amazing grace. We love this. And that is God's saving grace. And what we need in this church and what the Philippian church needed, if they were going to tackle living life in Christ, if they were going to pursue humility before one another and lay down all their ambitions, all their hopes, all their dreams, and serve one another, you know what they need? Grace. They need grace in the church. And they need grace because grace is when God is active and present among his people. Don't we need that, brothers and sisters? We don't need cool sound. We don't need all this. How many times have I said that? You're probably going to get old of me saying, what we need is grace. We need God's grace upon us. If we're going to love each other and genuinely care about one another, we need grace. We need God acting and moving in us, making us more like him, giving us himself and providing for us, drawing us near to him so that when I come to him, I'm amazed at who he is. I'm amazed at his love for me. So then when I turn around to the person next to me during greeting time and I can say, oh, because of him, I so love you. And I want you to do well. And I want to encourage you. And I want you to be provided for. How can I pray for you? How can I help you? Rather than considering yourself highly, more highly than others. Paul's going to address that in this letter. And what do we need among one another? What do we need? God's active grace and him giving peace among us. When I was in closing, I was preparing to come. This was probably a year before we even really started talking about church planting. And I was wondering and praying and I met a man from San Antonio who was a pastor at one point, and he was tuning our piano at home. And I was just talking with him. I was hopeful to share the gospel with him, and I learned that he had been a pastor. And so I shared with him, well, hey, I'm a pastor, and here's where I serve, all that. And he says, yeah, I was a pastor in San Antonio. We planted a church. The church didn't last. You know why? Because he said, of all the infighting, all the selfish ambition, don't think this message, these two verses are not needed. We need God's grace upon us, tackling our pride, causing us to celebrate him. And celebrate and love one another. And hence then, where his grace is, where he is actively present and working, peace.